to stop the destruction. This is an accounting by Jesse Penn Lewis from the collected works of Jesse Penn Lewis. This is from the book called The Account of the Welsh Revival, chapter 3, The Life Stream at New Kay in February 1904, The Second Convention at Lindenrod, August 1904, A Midnight Prayer Meeting, The Rivers Rising in the Autumn. I believe this is appropriate as this week on Monday was the Christian Pentecost, since the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. Let's go to this paragraph here. The Spirit of God broke forth again in the glorious power that momentous week in 1904. And none will ever forget the closing morning meeting when, overcome by the revelation of the fullness of redemption purchased for the sinner by Jesus Christ our Lord, with hands raised and bowed heads, the audience sang again and again and again, "Crown him Lord of all." Neither will the message that night on exuberance of life in Jesus Christ ever be forgotten. Truly God was leading his people into an open vision of himself and preparing them for the exuberant life which he has shown in object lessons before the eyes of the world. All through 1903 and 1904, the underground currents were quietly deepening and sometimes breaking out to the surface, until the time drew near when the floodgates opened and the Spirit of God broke out upon the land as a tidal wave, sweeping all things before it, or to use another figure, as a forest fire consuming all things it touched. We have seen the beginning of the life streams in New Kay in February 1904. Let us follow to their churches some of the ministers who entered into the Spirit-filled life in August 1903. They tell of a midnight prayer meeting at the 1904 conference when they all consecrated themselves afresh to God for his use and definitely asked the Lord to raise up someone to usher in the revival. A month later, two of their churches were in the midst of a mighty awakening when scores were converted. One returned to his people and urged upon them the fullness of the Spirit for every believer. This soon aroused attention, and the subject became talked about by the colliers at work. Some opposed, but some yielded, and several young men surrendered to be possessed by the Holy Ghost. At the end of the September, prayer meetings began to be held on every weeknight until the schoolroom was filled, and they had to adjourn to the chapel, where again they gathered every night for 3 weeks longer. The prayer meetings were then intermingled with testimony meetings, and afterwards, special services were held, conducted by one of the ministers who had entered the Spirit-filled life. At these, 50 found the Savior, and large numbers of young people received and actually experienced their Pentecost. And by the end of the year, 120 souls were added to the Lord. Now, I'm going to skip ahead several paragraphs to this paragraph, but, writes the pastor, although we had completed 10 weeks of prayer meetings and many souls were gathered in, I still felt the church as a whole had not received her Pentecost. Early in December 1904, in a memorable prayer meeting, several crossed the line and entered the Promised Land. Some men were so literally filled with the Spirit that others could have said, "They are drunk with new wine." A great passion for souls took possession of many hearts. From this time, and in 1 week, 70 souls were gathered in. Many made public confession of sins and consecrated themselves to Christ. After 11 o'clock one Saturday night, 10 men yielded to the Savior, and over 150 confessed Christ or ere 1904 closed. The whole movement, without a doubt, had its origins in my own awakening. After I surrendered all conscious sin and yielded entirely to Christ, a new power was immediately felt in my ministry. Now I have a new church with a large number of men and women who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and are used to win souls. And again, let me skip ahead several chapters. In truth, the revivalist was giving the full gospel as preached at Pentecost. And like Peter's message, it received the co-witness of the Holy Spirit and produced Pentecostal results. Repent, Change your mind toward God and put away wrong to your neighbor. Remission of sins will then be given you, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost if you will obey him and publicly bear witness to Christ. Indescribable scenes took place at the meeting. Sometimes a very torrent of prayer and then of song would sweep over the audience, and hundreds of souls would rise to declare their surrender to God, the congregation bursting out in joyous thanksgiving and hymns of gladness. But the revivalist's special burden always was the church. Bend the church and save the world was his cry. The word bend in Welsh conveying the meaning of submission to God and taking away of resistance to his will. And his one aim seemed to be first to get the Christians right with God so that the Spirit might break out in converting power upon the unsaved. And Calvary was the power both for the sinner and the saved. The revivalist would break down in heart anguish sobbing when he touched the theme. You would not be cold if you had come here by Calvary. He would say, thanks, thanks, thanks for Calvary, was the burden of many prayers. The hymns rang with Calvary. The one most often sung was Pen Calfara, the Mount of Calvary, an exultant song of triumph telling of Christ's victory over death and hell at the cross. Another hymn sung with melting power was Dimnagarid. Here is love, vast as the ocean. The people sang without books, for these hymns had been in their memories from childhood. But now, quickened and used by the Spirit, they rang out as never before. Many of the sweet singers of Wales were drawn by the Spirit of God into his service, and often would be heard a sweet warbling voice like a nightingale's trill, trill, breaking out in a hymn whilst the people were bowed in prayer. A singing revival it truly became. Souls were sung to Christ and exulted over in song when won. The spirit of gladness and praise filled all the hearts as thousands rejoiced in newfound assurance of salvation. The Spirit of God did his own work of convicting, and many were the evidences of his power working through him in testimony. A young man would return his prize medal and diploma because he had gained it unfairly. A grocer would return money picked up at his shop and kept, although no knowing the one who dropped it. Long-standing debts were paid, stolen goods returned. Prize fighters, gamblers, publicans, rabbit coursers, and others of the class rarely touched by ordinary means came to Christ, and quickly the world knew the results. Magistrates were presented with white gloves in several places because there were no cases. Public houses were forsaken. Rowdiness was changed to soberness. Oaths ceased to be heard, so that it was said in the collieries the horses could not understand the language of their drivers. The reading of light literature was exchanged for a Bible reading, and shops were cleared of their stocks of Bibles and Testaments. Prayer meetings were held in colliers underground, in trains, and all kinds of places. All the world bore testimony to these practical evidences of the power of God. Seeing the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. A notable miracle hath been wrought, and we cannot deny it. And many and one previously skeptical of the practical power of the Christian faith, managers of works bore witness that the amount of work turned out by men since the revival had been more than they had known for years. And the magistrates did not hesitate to make known their approval of the ethical fruits of the awakening. Far and wide the influences spread, affecting all classes. Miners' associations decided to hold their conferences no longer on licensed premises. Political meetings had to be postponed, and members of Parliament were found taking part in revival meetings. Football teams were disbanded because the men had been converted and had other attractions now. From one district to a theatrical company felt it necessary to depart, as there were no hope of audiences, for all the world was praying with one accord, the converts putting aside the drink, and the temperance workers saw the Spirit of God accomplishing in 3 months what they had labored to do for 40 years. At the conclusion of a service, dozens of young men would be seen marching to the front to sign the pledge. The mighty, mighty tidal waves swept hither and thither. Men knew not how or why. The Spirit of God found his own channels and districts unvisited by Mr. Evan Roberts, had extraordinary manifestations of the power of God. List of converts were sent to the newspapers, giving a record of professed conversions of over 70,000 names by December 1904. Just 2 months only since the life springs broke out at Lahore, the number reaching over 85,000 by the end of March 1905. Many of the young people were thrust out by the Lord to share in the service. Mr. Sidney Evans, Mr. Dan Roberts, and many others leading revival meetings. With a manifest blessing of God, visitors from all over parts of Britain and the continent began to flock to Wales to see the great sight of God breaking forth in supernatural power upon the sons of men. And so be it. This is revival. This is the real evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit.